Colossians chapter 3. We have all had, and I want to get right into it this morning, we have all had that one person in our lives who is a source of pain, who is a source of frustration, who maybe even is a source of anger. I want to be very honest and blunt this morning. There may be more than one. But as we start this study, I want you to think about the one. That one person that is there, that has wounded you, has hurt you. I'll explain more about that in a minute. But the bottom line is, you haven't forgiven them for what they've done, or you don't want to forgive them. Now, I hope you're thinking of somebody, even though that may create a little stress on you this morning, and you don't really want to revisit the pain of that. But really, the Spirit wants to help us this morning to deal with that. And I think it's appropriate that we're studying this after we've been at the communion table. But I have found that there are four reasons for the type of emotional trauma that we sometimes experience with people that have led us to believe that we can't forgive them, or we shouldn't forgive them, or we don't want to forgive them, but there's a rub there, there's an animosity there, there's something going on with at least one other person in our lives that isn't right. And I want you to dwell on that this morning, and I want to list some of these reasons. I want to encourage you to take notes this morning, because we need to deal with this. I've been convicted in my own life this week about some of those people and some of my attitudes toward them. So let me give you a couple reasons why we feel this. First of all is that we have experienced a profound hurt by somebody. We've been in a relationship where we were deeply wounded, and in this case it was by somebody being mean or abusive or thoughtless or conniving. Whatever the case may be, there was some sort of malice, there was some sort of cruelty, evil, however you want to put it, there was something where somebody intentionally hurt you. And that hurt and pain is so acute and has torn you apart over the last years or months or whatever that you almost feel like it would be betraying yourself to actually forgive them because there's been that much pain. Second reason we struggle with this is because maybe somebody's broken our heart. A marriage didn't work, a serious relationship where you were dating, it didn't turn out the way you thought, and you were kind of wrecked by it, and your hopes and dreams and what you thought was going to happen was shattered, and you kind of got to the place where you didn't feel like you were going to recover, or maybe you still haven't really fully recovered. It's still a pain for you. It's still a trauma for your life, or possibly it was a close friend that through a misunderstanding or somebody getting in the middle of the relationship, their heart turned. And you can't reconcile this morning how you kind of got left in the dust, how that happened, what caused this and why. So there's somebody who's hurt us, there's somebody who's broken our heart. A third possibility is that you've been damaged by somebody who just decided to be your enemy. There's just somebody that you can't explain it, or maybe you can. You don't really know what's going on, but somebody decided to oppose you and slander you and destroy your relationships and kind of damage your reputation. And even when you tried to reason with them or attempted to just pacify the situation and kind of defuse the attack, you got nowhere, to the point that if you hear their name, your ire gets up, right? You kind of just get so irritated that forgiveness is not on the table. And then the fourth possibility, and this may seem smaller, but it really isn't, is there someone in your life that just irritates you. There's just somebody there. You're not just annoyed. Like, it's not just bothersome. You can't stand to be around that person. And whether it's you being overly sensitive or them just being insufferable or both, it really puts you on edge. And not only do you feel hostile and kind of out of control, and you're like, that's not me. Come on, you know there's somebody, right? And when you're around them, it kind of gets your blood pressure up. And then it starts to affect you spiritually. Your thoughts aren't holy, and you know you're getting angry, and you're not really walking in the Spirit. Now, that just about covers it, right? There's somebody that falls into at least one of those categories. And in less than 5 minutes, your thoughts now and your feelings and my feelings have changed a little bit. Even as I was studying this and I was writing those reasons down, I know that I kind of felt restless and annoyed because I started to think of at least one person that fell under each category, and I just kind of got, you know, a little tense. Now, here's the big question about that. Why is it so hard to forgive them? In some cases, it's been 5, 10, 20, 30 years maybe that situation has happened and we've been hurt by then. And yet for many people, and I've discovered this through counseling for 3 decades, that the hurt is still just as real as it was the day it happened. And it dominates their thinking and it controls their emotions and it kind of rules their life. Their whole focus is just on that one hurt, and they kind of can't get past it, let alone forgive. And we know that forgiving would be better. We know that that would be honoring to Christ. We know that it would be helpful to our walk, but we just kind of can't get past it. And we talked last week about moving beyond the past, and we saw how Jesus worked with Peter and how he forgave him. So this kind of is essentially part 3 of what we started a couple weeks ago in prayer meeting when we talked about moving beyond discouragement, because it can paralyze us emotionally, and that we need to praise the Lord and refocus our attention and get a different perspective. And then we talked last week about the importance of seeing the Lord's wisdom and purpose even in times of hurt, and not letting anger and kind of irrational thinking get to us. But really, we can't do those 2 things. We can't move beyond discouragement and get past the past unless really we're willing to forgive. If we're trying to overcome past pain and past disappointment without addressing the source of that pain, there's never going to be a full resolution. Now, in Peter's case, it was because of his own doing. The pain of the past and the pain of his disappointment was because of his own failure. So when Jesus kind of gently confronted him after Peter had beat himself up internally for a couple days, Peter could go right to the source of where the problem was. The problem was with him. And then by getting reconciled and forgiven by God, he was restored. But let's ask a different question. What happens when somebody else is the problem? When we're the one who has been offended, when we're the one who has been hurt, and to make matters worse, there's no sorrow from the other person. There's no regret. There's no trying to make it right. In fact, maybe you've even gone to them and they've rejected you again. Now, what then? At that point, we really have 2 choices. We can either hold on to the issue, or we can take steps to be freed from its chains. Now, I don't think we need to spend a bunch of time any more than maybe we have detailing what it feels like to hold on to it or how damaging that can be. But I want to tell you, there is a cost to it. And I've witnessed that in my own life, and I've witnessed it in the lives of people that I've ministered to and counseled. But I think the Spirit this morning, and I believe this very strongly, wants us to focus on the benefits of forgiveness. He wants to show us why it is important, not only for our emotions and not only for our relationships, but also for how it affects us spiritually. So we're going to look at just 4 verses this morning here in Colossians chapter 3. And then we're going to lay out 4 truths with some applications here, all right? So Colossians 3, thank you for turning, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you're called in one body, and be thankful. Now the Spirit establishes a couple parameters right at the outset. This is written, notice the language, to anyone who's trusted in Christ and Savior, anyone who's been forgiven and redeemed and restored and adopted. And I also want you to notice that this is a command. What he's saying to God's people is not a suggestion. It's not a, you know, this is an ideal you should try to strive for and just do your best. And if you can get 80% of the way, that's better than nothing. This is a command. What he's saying is a directive to believers. This is how we have to live. And not to be an English nerd, but in those four verses, there are seven primary verbs, and each of them is written as an imperative. You know what that means? That means this is what you do. Not, well, let's try. This is how you are to live. Now, that's important to understand because the Lord knows how we think, and he knows our tendencies, and he knows how easy it is for us to fall back into pride and to fall back into self-centered thinking, at the same time justifying what we're doing because we've been hurt and our emotions are wounded and you just don't understand and it was this situation and that happened and I'm just trying to manage. He knows everything we deal with. Jesus was acquainted with all our griefs. And if anybody was hurt and betrayed and wounded, it was the Savior, right? So he knows what we deal with. He knows how we've been wounded. He's watched all of it. He's seen us at night crying because the Father watches over his children. He knows, he's acquainted with our griefs. The Bible says he comes near to those who are depressed. So everything about this, God understands. And he knows that there is no way we can forgive, there is no way we can do this unless we are changed by the grace of God, because it is not in our human nature to do this. And nowhere is that going to be more true than when it comes to forgiveness. Love and grace and mercy and selflessness and resolution, it only comes from the Lord. It is not in us as humans. We have to experience this to be able to do that. So let's establish a couple thoughts this morning, and we're going to go right through the text, one from each verse. Let's establish four truths about forgiveness. And again, I want to encourage you to write these down because I think it's important that we continue to see this throughout the week and get a different perspective about it. Okay? Number one, forgiveness shows that we understand our life has been changed. Forgiveness shows that we understand our life has been changed. Now, notice in verse 12 that Paul says, this is to those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Now that not only reminds us of God's mercy in forgiving us, but it also reminds us that the result of salvation, listen carefully now, is that we have been called to be holy. At salvation, our sin nature is defeated. At salvation, our sin nature is removed, and we are given a new nature, and that new nature is holy. And it is sustained and enhanced by the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord for that exchange, right? I'd rather have the new nature than the old nature because I know my old nature. So at the cross, at salvation, when we trust in Christ, he says, you're no longer this. That old life is gone. That old self is gone. That old man, that old woman, I don't recognize that anymore because I've given you a new nature, and the new nature is my nature, and that is marked by complete holiness. Now, that means that everything about us is different. We don't function anymore as selfish, controlling, grudge-holding people who don't know what it means to experience love and mercy because we've experienced love and mercy. We know it firsthand. Listen to what Micah 7 says. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy, and you will again have compassion on us. You'll tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. We've been redeemed by a Savior, as we said many times this morning, who sacrificed himself, who took our place on the cross, who took our sins and defeated them, and then rose again to change us, to erase the death sentence, to exonerate us, and to completely forgive us. Listen to how Paul describes it in Ephesians 2. God being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places of Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved by faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one would boast. That's what the Lord's done. That's what Jesus has done. He's forgiven us. He's changed us. We have a new life. So as Francis Schaeffer once said, how do we then live? We come to the table and we celebrate it in communion and praise the Lord, and we sang and we felt great. But now, Monday morning, 8 o'clock, when you walk into work, are you living that way? Wednesday afternoon when that coworker irritates you or curses at you. Tuesday night when your spouse is bothering you for whatever reason. Thursday morning when your kid's sassing you and not obeying you. How do you then live? Do you live by this table, or do you live by your emotion and your gut and your feelings and your anger? Because we've been transformed. We have a new nature. So how do we live? Look back at verse 12 for a minute. The Spirit says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That word put on means to clothe yourself. The literal Greek word means to put on a coat. So the implication here is that we're covering ourselves with love and compassion. We're to be known for our kindness and gentleness to other people, even people who have hurt us. But when we hold a grudge and we return evil for evil and we're thinking revenge in our heart, you know what we're doing? We're wearing the wrong spiritual clothes, because people then look at us and go, that's not a believer. That's not how a believer's, that's not the new nature of holiness. That's not how Christ acted. And they start to see bitterness and anger and selfishness. And the conclusion of seeing the clothes that we're wearing is that person is in the right mind. How many have a child, don't raise your hand, how many have a child that think when it's 10 below, it's okay to walk out in a t-shirt, right? You're like, coat, gloves, hat, shoes, right? But it's like, oh, I'm not cold, right? That's not quite thinking in the right mind. If it's 10 below, you probably need at least a windbreaker. I mean, we do live in Wisconsin, right? People in the South, it's 10 below, it's like we're never going out again. If it's 30 here, like shorts, right? Man, it's warm today. It's 30. I'm in my shorts. It's a different way of thinking. When we don't clothe ourselves with the right thing, we're not thinking correctly. We're not thinking as a person in the new life. And whenever somebody offends us, it should give us a greater understanding of what we've done to Jesus, why he had to go to the cross, why his heart was hurt, and yet for the joy that was set before him, he became sin for us so we could be completely forgiven. So, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with humility and kindness and compassion and forgiveness. And that leads to the second thought. Forgiveness is the ultimate way for us to model Christ. Forgiveness is the ultimate way for us to model Christ. Paul says in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you. Tell me the rest of the phrase, which was in Christ Jesus. Have the same mindset that Jesus had. Now, when you read Philippians 2, you know that it talks about him laying aside his rights and him sacrificing himself in humility. So if we're to have the mind of Christ as believers, because remember, this is written to believers, that means holiness, it means humility, it means love for the lost, and it means forgiveness. Now, we saw that last week with Peter on the shores of the Galilee, even though it struck me this week, I've read those passages how many times, it struck me that there is no record in any of the Gospels of Peter verbally apologizing. There's no time where we see where he goes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, I'm so sorry. What happened in the courtyard when I denied you three times like you told me I was going to do? I should have listened to you, and I shouldn't have bragged that you were going to. I was going to go to the cross with you and die before you, and that I was going to be there. Jesus, I wasn't. I denied you. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. We don't see any record of that in the Gospels. And yet we have to assume, right, that at some point Peter did that. But either way, Jesus forgave. Jesus fully restored. Now, the question comes up, and I've been wrestling this for 20 years. My dad and I, 20 years ago, were going to write a book on forgiveness. And the key question that we had was, can you truly forgive somebody who doesn't repent? Can you truly forgive somebody who doesn't say, I'm sorry? And that's fair, because sometimes an issue stays unresolved and the offending person is proud, right? And they're refusing to ask for mercy. Maybe they don't think they've done anything wrong, or they just don't care. So knowing that God won't forgive somebody who doesn't acknowledge and repent of their sin, the question is, how are we expected then to forgive the person who sinned against us? Now, I believe there would be two parts to that answer. First of all, I'm not God, and neither are you. I know that's devastating to hear this morning. Like, I drove through the snow, and you're telling me I'm not God. I'm sorry to break that for you. I'm not God. You're not God. We're not perfectly holy. And as Jesus says to the Pharisees, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. So for us to say, well, I don't want to do that. Listen, how many times, I've lost track, how many times have I sinned against somebody and they have extended grace to me even though I haven't apologized? So we need to be willing, listen now, we need to be willing even if there isn't repentance. And if the person's not right with the Lord, it's not up to us to deal with that. It's up to the Lord to deal with that. He says, I'll take vengeance. Let me repay it. You stay out of the way. So because we're not God, and because we're not perfectly holy, and because we've sinned many, many times against people, we have to be willing to forgive. And second, like the Lord, we have to be willing to extend grace even when it's not deserved. The Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't wait until our hearts were soft and sensitive, and we said, we need a Savior. If only heaven would send a Savior. There was nothing. People hated God. His chosen people rebelled against him and were scattered. People were worshiping false gods. There was nobody crying out for God. And in the fullness of time, God sent his Son to die for us when we hated him. So the servant's not better than the master, right? How would we think we can do anything less than extend grace to people who don't maybe deserve it? I think one of the reasons we don't have a record of Peter apologizing to Jesus is because the Spirit is reinforcing the concept that mercy and forgiveness need to be ready when the moment comes. Many of us have been caught up into bitterness and anger and frustration, and there's such hostility now in our heart. There's such a bitterness in our heart that even if that person walked up to us today and said, I repent of what I have done, I've made it right with God, and I have to apologize to you, I am so, so sorry, that we would still say, let me think about that. Let me process that a little bit, because I'm not sure I'm quite ready. Now, are we always going to be, happy? Are people always going to repent? No, there are going to be many times when people refuse to apologize. When they curse God, they curse us. I've been amazed over my life and ministry that there are still situations out there that are unresolved where somebody's angry at me for something I didn't do, but that's just there. But I'm sure I have the same thing toward other people. So not every situation is going to get resolved, but what that's done is it's caused me to understand the Lord's pain over those who are lost and his desire to reconcile them to himself. So what are we supposed to do? If we're going to model Christ, look back at verse 13 for a minute. He says here, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, read the next phrase with me. just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Three times in this verse he says forgive, and two times he says forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now look at those phrases. He says we need to bear with one another. That means to literally hold each other up and support each other, especially when there's been an offense. He says we're to offer forgiveness to anyone who has a complaint against anyone. That's especially true in the body, because we've all been in churches, right, where there was animosity and lack of forgiveness and gossip and division, and we know how much that damages the body. So we need, as believers, with each other, first and foremost, to let some of those slights go by. Let some of the grudges just be gone and forgotten and not cling to them, because they damage the body. And how? What are we supposed to do? Look back at verse 13. He says, we're supposed to forgive like he has forgiven us. And when we do that, we model the love and sacrifice of Christ. Forgiveness is ultimately driven by love. You love and then you forgive. That's why Jesus says to Peter three times, what? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you really love me? You see, real repentance is motivated by love for the Lord and for the other person. The reason you say, I'm sorry, to your spouse when you've offended them is because you love them and because you don't want there to be conflict in the relationship. And real forgiveness, on the other hand, is offered because you love the person who's offended you. So where there's no forgiveness, there's no love. But where there is repentance and forgiveness, there is love. And it leads us to the third truth in verse 14. Forgiveness transforms our heart and our relationships. He says, beyond all these things, put on, tell me the next word out loud, love. That was weak. Let's try again. Beyond all these things, put on, which is the perfect bond of unity. When they're sitting on the beach and they're around the charcoal fire and the fish is grilling and they're together, Peter doesn't have to question God's love. He doesn't have to question Jesus' love. Why? Because he had witnessed what Jesus had done on the cross, and he knew what that meant. And as we said before last week, Jesus, when Peter came flopping up and swimming and all dripping wet up onto the shore, Jesus didn't turn his back on him and shun him and say, I don't want anything to do with you. You betrayed me. How dare you be in my presence? The only person we have a record of him talking to on the beach is Peter. Peter comes up. He still feels that guilt. He's wet. He doesn't know what it's really like. He's seen Christ twice already, but there hasn't been that personal conversation. And Jesus looks right at him and says, Peter, do you love me? You love me, right? No, really, you love me. He didn't have to doubt the love of God, even though Peter had done so many things wrong. And God not only forgives him, Jesus not only exonerates him, but Peter goes from a disciple who is faithful, but to be honest, very impulsive and very hot-headed and very inconsistent, to the one that Jesus says, I'm going to build my church on you, to the lead evangelist at the day of Pentecost, to the one who is the most bold in Acts 3 and 4 and 5, to the one who does miracles just by his shadow going by somebody, to the one who stands up to the Sanhedrin and says, there's no way we're going to stop talking about Jesus, to the one who's in jail and the angel comes and delivers him and he walks out free, to the one who's the most influential apostle until Paul comes along. He goes from disgraced and discouraged and damaged and wondering if it'll be right to now being the one that Jesus says, you're my guy. You're the one I'm going to use the most. Peter, it's you. Do you love me? Because that's what forgiveness does. Forgiveness changes our heart and it changes our relationships. Now apply the same principle to our relationships with each other, because there's power in forgiveness. When you thought about that person at the start of the study, the reason that hurt is still so visceral to you, the reason it's so acute to you, is because there hasn't been resolution. Maybe they haven't genuinely apologized to you and haven't made things right. But if we're going to be really honest, we may have done the same thing. Maybe we refuse to extend grace to them, or we still treat them badly, or we keep holding grudges and talking about them. Do you remember what they did? I can't believe they did that. How dare they do that to me? And we rationalize, well, I'm just going to make them sweat. I'm just going to make them suffer a little bit because of what they've done for us. And we have just as much a responsibility because we're passively refusing to end the conflict. So they're angry and they've hurt us and we don't forgive and then they don't apologize and we get even more bitter and it goes on and on and on. What a mess. What a nasty game we play with each other. Lack of forgiveness is a lack of love. And it destroys unity. It destroys marriages and families and churches. That's why Jesus says, you got a problem with somebody? Don't come into church and raise your hands and act all holy and take communion and smile and wave at everybody in the lobby and go home like everything's great. He says, you leave right here before you do any of that and you go make it right with that person. And then when you've made it right with the person, then you come back and praise me. How often do we follow that rule? That's why we can't come to the table and just say, well, it's bread and juice, no big deal. I don't have to repent, I'm just going to take it. No, he says, you better be careful because when you come to this table, your heart better be right. Otherwise, it's an affront to God. It's hypocritical. So look back again at verse 14, the words to believers. Put on love. Clothe yourself, wrap yourself with love, which binds us together in unity. That's both a command and a choice. To deny ourselves, to have the mind of Christ, and to purposely clothe ourselves with love and mercy, and to be willing to forgive. And you know what? Forgiveness breathes fresh life into relationships. It breathes fresh life. It gives a new wind. It changes everything that's been wrong. And not only does that have an external effect, but it also has an internal effect. That's in verse 15. Look back at it. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let me take 2 minutes on this verse and we're going to pray. When you thought of that person, did you have peace? Because here's the fourth truth that we need to understand this morning. Forgiveness is the only way we will experience peace. Forgiveness is the only way we will experience peace. So when you think of that person, is it peaceful? Doesn't matter if they're the ones keeping up the conflict, or you are, or both of you. When you think of them, there is an unsettledness. And the more you and I hold on to that, the more we don't ask the Lord, Lord, heal my animosity, change my heart, change my mind, give me the willingness to extend forgiveness, even if they don't care. If we're not asking that, you know what happens? The Bible says that a root of bitterness starts to take hold, and those roots dig down into our heart and mind to the place that we're not thinking right anymore. And by dwelling on that damage, the more that root grows, you know what happens? The problem now becomes worse than when it actually happened. It may have been something so small, maybe something somebody said to you or a little slight, and you haven't let go of it, and it's still there, and it's gotten bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And you know what? You're never going to have peace. So what does he say? Look at what the Spirit tells us to do. Just break each phrase apart. He says, let peace rule. The actual phrase there isn't like allow peace to rule. The actual phrase is that when we put on love, peace will take hold. It's a result of love, that love leads to peace. And notice also that it's the peace of Christ. It's not something you and I manufacture on our own or just come up with. It only exists because we're abiding in Christ. So when we're loving and we're walking in Christ, then the peace of Christ will take hold. And look third at what it will do. It will rule us. The word there is to act as an umpire. When we love and we understand God's love and God's sacrifice and the peace of Christ is in our heart and it's controlling us, now it's going to rule us. It's going to guide us in truth, and it's also going to call us down when we're angry and jealous and resentful and we have revenge. It's going to change the rules. Don't act that way anymore, because that's not how a believer acts. That's not how Christ acted to you. So now change your mindset. Let love dominate you. Wrap yourself with it. And the peace of Christ then will rule in your hearts. It will be your umpire. And don't miss the final phrase. And be thankful. That brings us all the way back to verse 12. Because when we remember the love and mercy of God toward us, and when we remember how we've been forgiven, even though we don't deserve it, oh, it fills us with gratitude. You know what happens when you're grateful to the Lord and praising the Lord and honoring the Lord and exalting the Lord and loving the Lord? You know what happens? Selfishness gets stripped away. And a lack of forgiveness gets stripped away. Because how can I come to this table? How can I experience what God has done through Jesus Christ and say, yes, but you don't know the situation. I will not forgive. Forgive as I've forgiven you. Do the same thing I've done for you. And when we do that and we see people experience mercy, and when we see that release of bondage and we see the freedom of a fresh relationship, oh, the pain of the past and the pain that was caused us and all the affront and all the selfish feelings that we felt, they just will disappear. And that chronic discontentment that we have because we've been hurt. Listen, when we focus on God's love and God's mercy and God's sacrifice and God's forgiveness and God's peace, we can't hold on to that anymore. So I believe the Lord is really challenging us this morning. I believe he's confronting us to follow the example of Jesus Christ, to live with an attitude of love and forgiveness, because that's what he did for us.